dear congregation belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no question that we live in an evil world. It is obvious to anyone whose eyes are open. We see and hear of evil all the time in the news, and it's all around us. But even worse, it's in us too, isn't it? It's in us right from the beginning of our lives. We confess that sometimes in Psalter 140. What do we say based on Psalm 51? We sing, "I am evil, born in sin." And that's true even of these children who've just been baptized. It's true of all of us. We are all by nature evil. We are all by nature born in sin. We might not like to admit it, but the evidence is overwhelming. We've all had evil thoughts. We've all spoken evil words. We've all done evil things. We don't just live in an evil world. We're part of it by nature. And it's true as Christians. As Christians, we've been made new. But we still have remaining sin and corruption. And we still live in a world full of evil. Evil that can touch our lives, sometimes in painful ways. And so there's evil within us, there's evil around us, and there can be times when that all feels so overwhelming, so discouraging, so depressing, and we can be tempted to despair or to just simply not care, to live as if there's no hope in the world. But there is. There is hope in the Lord because He is so good. That's what our text this morning, Psalm 36, verses 5 through 6, 5 and 6 is telling us. It's a psalm, as the title indicates, a psalm written by David, the servant of the Lord. And that's a confirmation, isn't it, that even servants of the Lord struggle with the reality of evil in the world. And you see, that's what he speaks of in the first four verses of this psalm. He gives there a picture of a man who's wicked, who's evil. And this man is so evil, it says there's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself. He refuses to see and to confess and to hate his sin. He's thoroughly corrupt. His words are evil. His actions are evil. His thoughts and plans and purposes are evil. His affections and desires are evil. It's a terrible picture. Who is it a picture of? Well, it's a picture of people by nature left to themselves, apart from the regenerating and saving grace of God, not just some people, but all people. That includes you, it includes me, it includes these children, all our children, it includes everyone, even David. And I'm not just making that up. You see, the second part of verse 1 is quoted in Romans 3, verse 18. And Romans 3, verse 18 is part of what? It's part of the Holy Spirit's description through Paul of the sinfulness of all people by nature, Jews and Gentiles. And he quotes Psalm 36, verse 1, as part of that description. He says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That makes this picture of the wicked in Psalm 36 a pretty dark and grim picture, doesn't it? Of course, when we've become Christians by grace, that all changes. That's not who we are. No, we are, as the psalm later speaks, we become upright in heart by grace. It changed. We're not like that. And David wasn't like that anymore either. But that's who we would be left to ourselves. And where is the hope then? Where is the hope also as we face these also evil people around us? Well, it's in the Lord. And that's what verses 5 and 6 make so clear. God willing, we will consider more the following verses this afternoon and next week in connection with the Lord's Supper. But in verses 5 and 6, David turns, as it were, from looking at this dark and grim picture of the wicked man, and he turns to look at the Lord. And it's as if he's just filled with awe before his stunning goodness. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." And so David's, he's worshiping, he's adoring the Lord here. But What is it teaching us? It's teaching us in the midst of all the darkness and evil. It's teaching us to see and to remember how good the Lord is, so that we might put our hope in Him. The Lord is so good. That's our theme. That's what we'll see with God's help and what we're called to show our children and those around us too. It's like children, when you have something really good to eat, or maybe you go on a really good camping trip or vacation somewhere. What do you say when somebody asks you how it was? Will you say, oh, it was so good? Well, that's like what these verses are saying about the Lord. He is so good. And if you look at the text, there are five statements that drive that home. And those will be our points, the five things that we reflect on together this morning, the five aspects of His goodness that David praises the Lord for in our text. So what's the first one? It's that His mercy is in the heavens. That's the first thing that captures David's attention as he turns to look at the Lord, as he gazes upon the Lord, so to speak. It's the greatness of His mercy. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. What does that mean? What is the mercy of the Lord? Well, it's the same word that is translated as loving kindness later in the psalm, in verse 7, and then again in verse 10. In some versions, translated as a steadfast love. It's a loaded word. It refers to God's unfailing and unbreakable kindness and love and care. The mercy of the Lord. We see it in so many places, don't we? What is God's continual care for this world and for us in fulfillment of His promise to Noah after the flood? In spite of the great wickedness of our hearts by nature, it's the mercy of the Lord. Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What is the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift of His Holy Spirit in fulfillment of His promise to Abraham? It's His mercy. What is His drawing and reconciling to Himself those whom He sovereignly chose in Christ before the foundation of the world? It's His mercy. Jeremiah put it like this in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, with mercy, I have drawn thee. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we are dead in sins and trespasses, has quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ. What is His saving all who turn away from their sin and put their trust in Christ for their salvation? What is His seeking us and confronting us and rebuking us and convicting us when we've gone astray? What is His leaving, not leaving us to ourselves, but bringing us back in repentance to Himself and forgiving us? It's His mercy. What is His help in our times of need and times of trouble and trial and temptation? It's His mercy. What is it that keeps and preserves us until we come to dwell with Him in His house forever? It's His mercy. We could go on. But that shows us something of what God's mercy, His loving kindness is, doesn't it? It's His unfailing and unbreakable kindness and love and care that He shows for the sake of His Son. The Lord is a God of mercy. That's who He is. And that's who He promises to be in the gospel, in His covenant of grace for all who look to Him, also our children. A God of mercy. That's what He wants us to know. That's what He wants your children to know. That's what He wants us as parents and as church to teach them, both in word and in deed, not just what miserable sinners they are, but what a merciful Savior He is. He delights in mercy, and He's great. He's abundant in mercy. His mercy is greater than we can even grasp. It doesn't have any limits. What does our text say? Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. What are the heavens? They're the skies above us. The place where God has put the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the planets. How high and how big the heavens are. That's how high, that's how big His mercy is. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Think about it when you go outside after church. You step outside, look up, look up at the sky, look at how big it is. Or maybe tonight, if it's a clear night, look up at the stars. Think how high they are. Some of them are billions of light years away. A light year is almost 6 trillion miles. That's 6 with 12 zeros behind it. Now you times that by, say, let's just say 10 billion, 10 with 9 zeros. I don't know what you call that, but I know it's beyond my ability to understand, my ability to grasp, to imagine. That's how high some stars are, some galaxies are, and there's even higher ones than that. More are still being discovered. We still haven't come to the end of the heavens. We still haven't discovered the end of the universe, the heavens, the space, the sky. From our perspective, the sky, the heavens may as well be infinite. And that's the point. That's how high, that's how great the mercy of God is. It's boundless. It's unlimited. Psalm 103, verse 11 puts it like this: "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." That's the picture here. You can't measure it. You can't ever come to the end of it. You can't ever get beyond it. It passes knowledge. Another verse in Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. His mercies are new every morning." How great God's mercy is. Spurgeon, reflecting on this, he said this: "Oh, that the atheist could but see this. The infinite mercy of the Lord in Christ toward his servants. How earnestly would he long to become a servant of the Lord." You see, the wonderful thing is that when we by grace are in Christ, that when we belong to him by faith and so have become his servants, all that mercy, all that infinite mercy, that boundless loving kindness and care and vast love of the Lord is ours. That's part of what God shows and confirms to us in baptism. It's that he's a God of infinite mercy for hell-deserving sinners. And that he'll be that also for these children as they look to him. Isn't that such a comfort in a world so full of evil and with the sin and the corruption that we find still in our own hearts? Isn't that such a comfort to tell others about? Yes, also our children as they grow up. And isn't that such an encouragement to you here who have come here and are still without Christ to come to him? How good he is. But can I really trust him, maybe you say? Is the Lord really reliable? Oh, yes, he is. You see, his faithfulness is as great as his mercy. That's what David says in the second part of verse 5. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." That means we can trust him because he's faithful. What does that mean? It means that he does what he says. He keeps his promises. He's dependable. He keeps them perfectly. He's reliable. He's true to his word, and he's true to his people. He's a God of truth. He's like a big rock. Maybe, children, you go for a walk or a hike somewhere, and you see a big rock that's sitting there near the path. Well, what do you do? What do you do? Do you run away from it? No, you don't, do you? If you do anything, you run toward it, and you try to climb it, or you hide behind it, or you stand in its shade when the sun is hot, because you can tell it won't move. It's firm. It's steadfast. You can trust it to hold you, to hide you, to protect you. It's dependable. That's what the Lord is like. He's solid as a rock. He's dependable. You can trust him to hold you. You can trust him to hide you. You can trust him to protect you and to save you when you run to him in repentance and faith. He is utterly trustworthy. You can trust his word. You can trust his promises. You can trust everything he says as true. Everything he does as right. "Though men are false," Matthew Henry says, "God is faithful." And his faithfulness too is so great. so vast, it's so high that it reaches all the way to the clouds. Verse 5 says, that's high, isn't it? You can't touch those clouds out there in the sky, children. If you tried to reach them, you couldn't do it. Of course, today we can fly up to the clouds. We can fly even through the clouds, above the clouds, in a plane. But there were no planes in David's day. No one could reach the clouds in his day. And so what he's saying that the faithfulness of the Lord is as great as his mercy. You can't reach the end of it. You can't get above it. To quote Spurgeon again, far, far above all comprehension is the truth and faithfulness of God. He never fails, nor forgets, nor falters, nor forfeits his word. Great is his faithfulness. Yes, also in his love and in his care for his children as their heavenly Father. That's what you parents want to be for your children, don't you? By grace, you want to be faithful in your love and care for them as their parents. And that's what the Lord is for his children, only he's perfectly faithful. He will love and care for us perfectly. He will provide for all our needs, just like he does for the birds and for the flowers of the fields. Jesus reminds us of that in Matthew 6, doesn't he? He reminds us of how our Heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field with beautiful flowers. And then he says to his disciples, he says, how much more will he, as your heavenly Father, feed and clothe you and care for all your needs? We have an empty lot right next door to our house, and every spring and summer it grows wild. Nobody takes care of it. Last year it was mostly just grass and thistles and that kind of stuff. But this year, for some reason, it's just filled with all these little wild sunflowers. I asked my wife yesterday, how many do you think are in there? And she said 1,000, and I was looking at it. I think at least 1,000. I think there's even more. It's just filled. And there are several bright yellow goldfinches that come there every day. They eat the seeds that those sunflowers produce. And one pair even has made a nest in our front yard. And what is all that? It's God's faithfulness. It's the Lord clothing the grass and feeding the birds. And how much more will he supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? That's what he'll do for all who trust in him, for all who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Also in our calling to raise our children in his ways. And he does that though we are so unworthy in ourselves. His faithfulness is everywhere. Yes, it's everywhere, even in our afflictions. That's what the servant of the Lord confesses in Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. The afflictions God sends his children are part of his care for us to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus. His faithfulness, it's everywhere. It reaches unto the clouds. That's what we must show and tell our children, how good he is. But can he never do any wrong? Can he never make a mistake? No, he can't. And that's the third thing that David says here in verse 6. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. And that means he always does what is right, because he is righteous. The Bible declares that over and over again. He is a God without iniquity. Just and right is he. There is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92. Psalm 145, verse 17 puts it like this. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And so he is righteous. He is righteous in all his mercy. He is righteous in all his faithfulness. He is righteous in all his judgments. He is righteous in all his ways. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And as the righteous Lord, Psalm 11 says, he loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright, and he does judgment and righteousness. And that's true of the Lord Jesus Christ too, you know. Yes, he's gentle and lowly in heart, but he's also just. He's also righteous. He loves righteousness and hates wickedness, Psalm 45 says. The Lord is righteous, and his righteousness too is so great, so vast. It's so infinite. It's so unchangeable. It's like the great mountains. You think of that. Think of that when you look at the mountains outside after, or if you hike one this summer. Think of how high they are and how strong they are, how steadfast. That is what the righteousness of God is like. It's far greater. It's far higher. It's far higher than us and far firm, so firm. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because it means, you see, wickedness in this world will not triumph. Evil, also evil people, cannot and will not ultimately triumph. Because the Lord is righteous and he will one day set all things right fully and forever. But that's also why it's so important, isn't it, for all of us to be born again. And to belong to Christ by faith in him. Because apart from that, you see, we cannot be saved. The wickedness of our heart by nature cannot be forgiven. And we'll have to one day endure everlasting hell, everlasting torment, everlasting punishment of body and soul. Yes, God is merciful, but he is also just. He cannot and he does not set aside his righteousness, even in his mercy towards sinners. And that's why Christ had to come. That's why he had to live a perfect life and yet suffer God's curse for sin in his death on the cross. Because that's the only way. That's the only way God could save sinners. Because he is righteous. The only way you and I can be saved, the only way we can be saved is by belonging to Christ in faith. That's the only way these children can be saved. Belonging to Christ. Not by baptism, no, but through faith in Christ. The only way we can be reconciled to God is in him, in Christ, by faith in him. And so I ask you this morning, are you? Are you? Well, then you have nothing to fear. Nothing. Because then the Lord himself is your righteousness. And he has made Christ, the one who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, the Bible says. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what the water of baptism is showing, is declaring and confirming. You say, is that righteousness enough to save me? So sinful, so weak in faith? Maybe that's someone's question here this morning. Maybe you're a child or a young person here, or maybe an older one. Is the righteousness of Jesus Christ enough to save me? Oh, yes, it is, because it is the righteousness of God, and that righteousness is like the great mountains. It's far greater than all your unrighteousness. It's perfect, and it's enough. It's enough to save more than a world of sinners. And that means it's enough to save you. Yes, and our children too. His righteousness is unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant. We read in Psalm 103. And that means that he will also keep you in the midst of all the evil around you, also when it touches your life in painful ways, and he will one day set all of it right. Isn't the Lord so, so good? But is he always wise? Yes, he is. See, that's what David praises God for in the second part of verse 6. Thy judgments are a great deep, he says. That means he's not only just, but he's wise. That's what God's judgments point to here. God's judgments are his decisions, his wise acts of justice in his reign and rule as king over all. That includes his word, his laws, his promises, as well as all of his will, his plan, his purpose, and the way he accomplishes all of that in his providence. And so his judgments points to his wisdom, not just in the world as a whole, but also in each of our lives. He's perfectly wise in his judgments and justice. And his wisdom is just as infinite as his righteousness and faithfulness and mercy. Thy judgments are a great deep. His understanding, Psalm 147, verse 5, says is infinite. And Isaiah 40, 28 says, there's no searching of it. It's a great deep. In other words, it's like the ocean. Maybe you've been to the ocean before, or you've flown over it, and you see, don't you? You see how huge it is. Maybe you've been to the far side of Vancouver Island, maybe to Tofino or some place like that. And you look out at the ocean, you just can't see the end of it. It's huge and it's so deep. You can't swim to the bottom of it. That's what God's wisdom is like. It's far greater even than the wisdom of Solomon. What a contrast. What a contrast that is, isn't it, to the wickedness of man in verses 1 through 4. Think of verse 3. He has left off to be wise and to do good. That's man by nature. But the Lord is so different. He is wise. He is just. And his wisdom is immeasurable. How comforting that may be. John Calvin put it like this. However great the depth of wickedness which there is among men, and though it seems like a flood which breaks forth and overflows the whole earth, doesn't it seem like that sometimes? The wickedness of men. But though it seems like that, yet still greater is the depth of God's providence by which he righteously determines and governs all things. He's in control, you see. And he's all wise. His wisdom is infinite. We don't always see it. We don't always understand how that's so in the events around us or in the events in our own lives. But it's true. It's true. Isn't the suffering and death of his son, his own son on the cross, the greatest display of that? The greatest display that God's judgments are a great deep. What an encouragement the realization of that may be to trust and follow the Lord and to keep trusting him and to keep following him. Also, when the wickedness around us or the wickedness within us that we find still seems so strong, or when his ways are hard for us to understand, what a comfort for God's people to know that he is infinitely wise, that his judgments are a great deep. Calvin, again, he said it well, the consideration of this can and should ravish our minds with admiration, swallow up all our cares, and dispel all our sorrows. The Lord is so good. There can be no doubt about it. But just in case there is, consider the fifth and last thing that David praises the Lord for in these verses. Let me see it at the end of verse 6. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. That's what the Lord does. Doesn't that prove beyond doubt how infinitely good he is? He preserves, he sustains man and beast. Think of the greatness of that. That's what David's highlighting. He preserves man and beast. It's really a way of saying he preserves his whole creation. He keeps it all going. He's done that from the very beginning. He's done that in spite of the wickedness of man. Even when it was so bad that he destroyed the world with a flood, he didn't destroy it completely. No, he preserved believing Noah and his family alive and some of each kind of animal too. And ever since then, he's been preserving his whole creation for thousands of years. Even though our hearts by nature are so wicked. How amazing. How amazing. That he gives children. How amazing that he keeps this world going in spite of all our sin. But even more amazing than the greatness of his preservation is the purpose of it. His purpose in it. What is that purpose? Well, it's the salvation of more sinners. The eternal salvation. It's the salvation of all his people. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus come back yet? Why hasn't he come yet and burned up this world with fire and brought in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness? It's not because he's not faithful. It's not because he's too weak. No, it's because he's long-suffering toward us, Not willing, Peter writes, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's because he still has more sinners to save. That's why he preserves man and beast. That's how good the Lord is. He's so good. And what an encouragement that is to all of us to hear, to come to him and to come to Christ in repentance and faith. What does that mean? What does that mean? We say it all the time, but what does it mean? It means to confess and forsake our sins and to seek our refuge in Christ alone for salvation from all our sins. Have you done that? That's what his goodness should lead to. It should lead us to repentance, and it should move us to pray and to speak and to live that others might come to repentance too. Because Christ will turn no one away. No one who repents, no one who comes to him for salvation from their sins. The Lord is so good. He's so perfectly. He's so immeasurably. He's so wonderfully good. And the amazing thing is that this very same Lord promises to be our God by grace in and through Jesus Christ. And he's even signed and sealed that promise to us this morning in baptism. Also to these children. What a promise. What a God. What more do we need? Oh, then let no one here turn away from him. Let us all put our trust in him and bless his holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, how good you are. And we join David then in worshiping you and in saying with him, as we turn our eyes away from this world, as we turn our eyes from ourselves, and as we look upon your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, we say, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How great, how good you are. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this view of your goodness this morning to every heart, that we might run to Jesus and cling to him and live following him by your grace and by your Spirit. Forgive all our sins also and our shortcomings in this hour together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now together from Psalter 277. 277, this comes from Psalm 103, and we'll sing verses 1, 4, 5, 6, and 8 of the goodness of the Lord.